Well, having studied Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, I decided to deal with some practical issues related to our local church life. And this is the third message I'm considering to continue with this, maybe with a couple more messages. The second message with the topic of thoughts for a better church life finished rather very abruptly without making a proper end. There are a few more thoughts I'd like to share about faithfulness this morning, which was the last point of the previous message, if you can remember any part of it. Let me remind you once again that the understanding of God's calling, of a team spirit, of human imperfections, and of the believer's faithfulness is really critical to build up a God-pleasing local church and for us to have a better local church life. Today, I'm going to talk about the faithfulness of believers in local churches a bit more before moving into the next point. Faithfulness is required. It is a necessity. It is not an option. Every believer is expected to be faithful. I dare to say that there is no satisfying local church life for unfaithful believers, at least spiritually speaking, whether they recognize it or not. There are a few reasons why it is so. They may be indifferent. Their unfaithful believers are probably one of the three kinds in general. And number one, they may be indifferent to the local church ministry in the first place. They believe in God, and their doctrines are orthodox, but their Christian faith focuses mainly on themselves. Thus, their local churches exist for them, but they do not play any roles in the local churches. As long as the local churches provide what they want, they are careless about other things. They really simply do not care. They come and go. They may like their local churches, but there is no commitment to any ministry. Whether church will be alive or not, it's not their interest whatsoever. There is no Christian fellowship or no ministry participation. They are permanent visitors, come and go. As for them, their local church life really does not exist. They do not have any sense of belonging. They are with local congregations now, but they could go away at any time for any reasons. They are not interested in making any commitment or any contribution to local church ministries. They believe in God, but are indifferent to their churches. Number two, they may be serious about their churches, but centered on their priorities and preferences. Therefore, their commitment to local churches is very much limited. In fact, their limitation is themselves. They made up their minds to go as far as they like to go. So everything has to be determined by them. The key word is like. So all depends on their preferences, like or dislike. In such a case, they do not consider that the edification of a local church is not important. The body of Christ, that concept is not very important to them. Therefore, their commitment to local congregations is very much limited. If not, they do not want to be committed at all. In this case, they may be good people, but the main issue is that they are not able to edify the whole body of the believers, but only themselves. So edification is working only for themselves, not for the whole body of believers. When we fail to recognize the significance of the edification of the whole body of the believers in any local church, we will soon lose the joy of serving the Lord. We do not know and understand that God calls individual believers into the body. Every member is called into the body. In other words, we are members of one body, and that is the meaning, significance, and purpose of being Christians. Members exist for the body, and the body for its members. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 say this, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether be whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Amen. So, when we fail to recognize that we are baptized into one body by one spirit, we are hesitant to make any commitment to local congregations. So, they are free thinkers within Christian community. Thus, our commitment depends on our emotional attachment to churches, to the churches, not anything else. So I like this church, I like that church, but how long that likeness will be continued, it all depends on our moods. There is no recognition that churches are God's churches and we are serving Him through them. Third, they may be sincere and spiritual believers, but simply neglect what they are expected to do or to be in their local churches. It is a case of willful disobedience. They do not do what they know as God's will. Their heart is not right, but their head has knowledge. They can easily fall into critical and judgmental spirit. They are quick to find faults with others and their churches. Thus, they feel that their churches are not godly enough, not biblical enough, or spiritual enough. If they are truly spiritual and godly, they must know that they are the ones who should restore the fallen brethren with a spirit of meekness, and they should examine themselves not to fall into the same errors as Galatians 6 verse 1 says. Knowing and doing are two different things. When we do not do what we know, we neglect our duties and responsibilities, and at the same time, we become critical to others more and more. So we find the faults from other people, not from ourselves. We are not satisfied with the church and church people, and unfaithful is an inevitable consequence. Having said of the believers who are dissatisfied with their local churches, I need to explain a bit more to help you not misunderstand what I have just said. There is a purpose that we are members of the body of Christ. We often judge our churches based on our personal feelings or experiences in them. We think that if we are in the right church, we should not encounter problems or confrontations. So if there is any problem, there must be a wrong church for me, so it is a time for me to move on. I want you to know that then you will constantly move from church to church eternally. In fact, when I came to Australia in 1999, one of the very godly Christians or the pastors I have known told me that he wanted to give me advice, and he gave me a list of the names, and he said, just in case if they are coming to visit you, do not rejoice. They are not going to be an addition to your church membership, but rather they come and go because they have been doing it for the last few decades. So constant move, they are hopping around. So everything depends on their mood, likes or dislikes. Such a thought, well, we think that if we are in the right church, we should not encounter problems or confrontations, and that sort of thought is not totally wrong, but at least partially wrong. It is possible that some local church members are troublemakers, and we do not feel fit in such a crowd. We want peace. Who does not want to have peace in church? At the same time, we need to see if we ourselves are not troublemakers. We may find faults from others all the time without realizing that we have caused the troubles sometimes. However, even our faults are not my primary concern here today. We can make misjudgments on our churches by not fully understanding the purpose of being in the body of Christ. We are meant to edify the body of Christ. That is the whole purpose of being members of one body. We exist in one body in order to edify this one body. We may say that this or that church is not good for us. Before we make any judgment on the local church, we should think of our attitude toward the whole church by knowing if we are edifying her, not focusing on our own edification only. Everything is up to me. If I'm not edified, if I'm not pleased, if I'm not satisfied, if I'm not content with, that is a wrong church. And we conclude. So my edification goes everything, everywhere, for everything. It is because our unhappiness comes from our self-centered spiritual life, while we ignore, if not neglect, the whole body of believers. So come and go, no consideration for the whole body of believers. I'm sure that some of you are something like that. We think that we are doing well and others are doing wrong. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12 says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Edifying of the church. If we think of ourselves as a spiritual and God-loving people who love the church of God, then we need to examine if we excel to the edifying of the church. The NASB translates it as this: seek to abound for the edification of the church. Truly mature and spiritual believers seek for the edification of the whole church. Romans 14 verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another." In Ephesians 2:22 says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So what I'm going to say has to make you very uncomfortable if you are not edifying believers of the church. You may come to church, and from church worship, then you go home, then you feel that you are happy Christians. I want you to know that you are wrong. The reason that God has called you to be a member of this church or any local church is that you are expected to edify the whole church. Therefore, what you need to ask to yourself is this: am I edifying the whole church, or am I just a self-pleasing Christian? We must ask a question to ourselves if we have edified our church or if we have edified only ourselves. You may not lose your salvation being self-centered Christians, but you are not pleasing God. You are not glorifying God. You are making willful disobedience by doing that, by neglecting the edification of the whole church. God called us to be in local churches to edify a body of Christ in a local level. We consider that God calls his people into the body of Christ. So we are called by God to be brought into the body of Christ. This body of Christ is both universal and local. And so universally, we belong to the body of all believers from the beginning of human history till its end. Locally, we belong to local churches and build an habitation of God. God's calling requires us to be faithful. Because we are concerned about universal body of Christ, that's why we do make sometimes our efforts to raise missionary funds. We are not just caring for ourselves only, but we are also caring about other brethren in other places. We must examine ourselves if we are building up others as well as ourselves. It sounds like the same thing I have just talked about. However, a difference is that this time I'm going to point at ourselves for inner examinations to know if our dissatisfaction with local churches is self-oriented with selfish reasons. It is a mistake to think that our needs must precede everything else. My needs must be met together first, before anything else. Well, we may make a legitimate question at this point, because I said some people are mistakenly think that their needs must precede everything else. What is a legitimate question? First, the question is this: isn't it true that my needs should be met first to meet others' needs? If we think of it just theoretically, it is right to say that my needs must be met first, at least sometimes, not most of the time. You know, the same philosophy is something like this. In order to love other people, I must love myself. Without realizing that the primary sin is that we love ourselves too much. That's why we are not able to love other people. So how should we answer to this question? Our needs must go first. In order to meet others' needs, my needs must be met first. And I told you that that is a mistake. It is because it is often the case that my needs are met by other people. Have you ever thought of it? I'm thinking about my own needs, so I must meet my needs first. But oftentimes, most of the times, in fact, my needs are met by other people. I think we haven't thought of it in that way. In other words, we meet each other's needs. We have been talking about one body of Christ with many members. All members are organically working together for the strength and health of a body. When a hand has problems, the whole body is affected. Any member of a body affects the well-being of the whole body. A healthy body has healthy members helping and upholding each other. When I have a heart problem, I cannot say that my whole body is okay, you know, whole, only, you know, healthy. There is a problem. It affects the well-being of my whole body. It is more than possible that we feel that our needs are not met in our church because we have not met others' needs. We blame others or the church for not meeting our needs and are grumpy. We conclude that we cannot enjoy our church anymore and it is a time to find another congregation. What I can tell you is that it will be a never-ending cycle. Then some of you may raise a question again. If it is true that we should consider meeting others' needs constantly, then aren't we going to be tired and weary? It is a good question. There are two things we need to consider. First, we cannot do everything by ourselves, and we are not meant to be everything for everyone in church. I cannot see through my nose or ears. I cannot digest the food with heart. I cannot breathe with my hands. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 6 says, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So we have different roles to play. Verses 15 to 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? We have roles to play in church life and ministry. Especially this is the time when different committees, different fellowship groups are choosing committee members. Probably most of the fellowship groups have chosen their committee members already. People do not want to be committee members because they do not want to give themselves to the ministries, but to take the benefits of others' hard work. Self-centered and self-edifying members, they are concerned about their own selfish reasons. And self-edification, the rest of the body's health and whole being, well-being, they don't care. But what they do not understand is that when that fellowship group, Bible study group is disappearing and non-existence, their benefits will disappear as well. So this is the way to kill the body. This is the way to make the body suffer. If some members of the body do not function for the body as they ought to, the remaining members will have to take up more burdens. If one organ in our body does not function as it ought to, the rest of the body has to work harder, which will affect the health of the whole body. The same thing happens in our church. By not fulfilling my calling in the body of Christ, I lay extra burdens on others to carry my portion of duties and responsibilities, and at the same time, I am taking all the benefits out of their sacrifices. Extremely selfish. Thus, we need to take two lessons here. We need to do something that we can do as God calls us to do. And we should be willing to relate ourselves to the rest of the church. We need to constantly think about health, well-being, and edification of the whole church. We are healthy and sound when we are related to the rest of the body. And it is, secondly, it is a matter of the maturity of our thinking and understanding. Caring and loving for one another is a sign of our maturity. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15 says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." This is what Paul said to the Corinthian believers. And I thought this is a beautiful saying. He said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." So there is a reciprocal relationship. He loves and he's loved. He spends and he's spent. And so there are mutual relationships. The NASB reads it as follows. "And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less?" This is what Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers, and that is what the scripture talks about. Our right spirit in the local churches. Even social scientists have found that when one person thinks of another person as being similar to him or herself, this creates a sense of fellow feeling or sympathetic regard in the one person for the other person. This then leads the one person to have a benevolent interest in the welfare of the other person, especially when the other person is seen to be needy or vulnerable. We can edify ourselves by edifying others, and that is the spirit of Christian community. By loving our neighbors, what we do not know is that we are actually loving ourselves. But oftentimes, by loving ourselves too much, we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is a grave mistake and error that so many Christian communities are making. We are not losing, but gaining by meeting others' needs. We meet each other's needs. Would you consider the edification of the whole body through your Christian service, your Christian living, and your Christian ministries? Do not be self-centered. You know, like, I came to church today, and I worship the Lord, and this is after on Sunday. I'm going home, and I have done my Christian duty today. No, unless you have edified the body of Christ. Faithfulness must be taught and practiced. The believers are the soldiers of Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 say, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So because we are the soldiers of Christ, we are to be devoted to please the one who has chosen us to be his soldiers. In 1980, a retired colonel of U.S. Army published an essay. And in this essay, he claims there are four elements sustaining the will to fight as soldiers. In quote, "To learn submission, a soldier must repeat disagreeable tasks. To counter fear, he must know and trust his comrades. That will encourage him to fight alongside them instead of running in the wrong direction. To evoke loyalty, the army requires that the men sleep, work, and eat together. They will eventually gain a sense of responsibility for one another's welfare. Finally, the army attempts to develop a sense of pride that will remind a man that others depend on him and value his contribution to the unit's safety and success. Thus, he fights hoping that he will not be brought home in a body bag. Each of those qualities has diminished with the volunteer force. Exactly those four elements are missing from too many volunteers in Christian churches without realizing that actually they are conscripted soldiers of Christ. Oh, how often we see the swing moods of the believers. Today they are wonderful believers and tomorrow they are terrible brothers and sisters. Once after there are some irreconcilable disagreements, then they become permanent enemies. How many Christian communities are suffering with all those un-Christian spirit, unedifying spirit? The believers ought to be faithful to the Lord because they did not choose him, but God chose him, chose them. John 15 verse 16a says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." And so Jesus is our commander in chief. We do not decide what we do or what we say, but we do follow whatever he says to us to do or to say. Therefore, we are sealed under his orders. Faithfulness is the only right response to his orders. This thought is also related to our previous study of God's calling. Our commander-in-chief decides how and where the battles should be fought. We do not decide, but we follow his commands. The believers ought to be faithful even in small matters. Luke 16 verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." When we teach our children about faithfulness and obedience, I do not know how you taught your children about obedience and faithfulness. We care little whether they are working on major or minor tasks. It's the child's attitude of obedience that counts. By not being faithful in small things, we do not glorify God. Don't we remember that we should glorify God even whether we drink or eat? God remembers even a cup of cold water offered in Christ's name. The believer's faithfulness is to please God, not man, in the first place. Unfortunately, volunteers in church are not submissive to the authorities over them appointed by God. They are busily thinking if they are agreeable with them or not. Only when they like to do or are agreeable to what they are told to do, they do. They are their own authorities, even the work of the Lord's kingdom. They do not have a community spirit who will deny themselves and follow Jesus. As long as we do not have fundamental qualities we have been talking about, our church will remain as an assembly of volunteers, not of Christian soldiers, who will live for Christ and die for him as his soldiers, who is on the Lord's side and not with lips alone, but with life and death, who will be near to God by heart, not by mouth alone. So having said about faithfulness, secondly, we need to be aware of the dangers of church split. It is not uncommon that local churches are split over various kinds of reasons. Frankly speaking, most of these splits are over personality clashes or petty issues rather than any reason for the glory of God. Whether you believe in or not, it is true that some churches are split over dress code or the order of worship service. Which one must come first and which one come to the next? When they cannot bear the burdens of church problems, oftentimes the pastors do resign and they are the casualties. I want you to know that only a few loud voices can destroy and split local churches. Hope Church Session has practiced the unanimous vote policy during session meetings. I am not saying neither that it is the best policy, nor that it does not have any problem. Because there are relational problems, there are also problems in order to reach to their unanimous vote. However, at least this policy helps us have a boundaries we should abide in. I have heard about pastors who resigned, though they had more than 90% of the congregational votes or support. The church split issue raises at least one critical question we should ponder on. It is, what should a church member do if he or she wants to voice a legitimate complaint? When there is a legitimate complaint, what the members should do with those issues? Let me begin with a simple statement that there is a time we should consider splitting a church. It is a time when there is a heresy or any serious disorderliness in any congregation. We call it biblical separation. If you have not read our church constitution, you may not know that there is a section in our constitution about biblical separation. Biblical separation is practiced both internally and externally. We are to separate from sin and the false doctrines. In order to just keep the number of our church, the number of attendance, we do not embrace heresies or false doctrines. And we are to separate from them. And so sin and false doctrines, both are deeply rooted in our beliefs of God's holiness. God commands us to be holy because he is holy. Therefore, tolerating sin and false doctrines is not a form of love, but of disobedience to the Lord's command. Biblical separation is not against another biblical principle that we ought to be one and united and love one another. The biblical unity must be made in the truth of God. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So here Jesus is praying for the oneness of his followers, his believers. Jesus says about the oneness of the believers here, and it is because they are the ones who are sanctified through the truth of God, which is his word in verse 17, John 17. Christian unity is not of any kind, but of holiness and of truth. We are not united just for the sake of unity. The unity must have a ground, and that ground is the truth and holiness. Biblical separation can be practiced in two ways. Within a local church, sin and false doctrines must be rejected, and the ones who refuse to repent of their sins and spread false doctrines must be disciplined and ultimately rejected. Christian church discipline is a proper practice of biblical separation. And outside of a local church, we ought to separate ourselves from all unbelief and corruption. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's read it together. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Amen. So we do not yoke together with any unrighteous things. How about verses 17 and 18? 17 and 18. Let's read them. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. So we are going to separate ourselves from all unclean things. How about Revelation 18, verse 4? Revelation 18, verse 4. Let's read it. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Amen. So here, especially, this particular separation in the book of Revelation is about one world religion kind of idea, or I haven't said it for a long time. In fact, ecumenical movement, those things are being referred to here, and we are separating ourselves from such a thing. We must refuse to compromise with all forms of modernism, cultism, Romanism, and false religions. So there is a place for biblical separation. And also we practice biblical separation for doctrinal purity. Romans 16 verse 17. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 16 verse 17. Let's read it together. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Amen. So here, false doctrines or impurity of any doctrinal matters, there is a conjunction and command that we need to separate ourselves from those individuals. And also, we practice biblical separation for moral and ethical purity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Okay, let's read it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So from all kinds of ungodliness or ungodly ones, we need to turn ourselves away. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Okay, let's read it. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In 1 Timothy 6, 5. 1 Timothy 6, 5. Let's read it. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So there is a time we cannot but withdraw ourselves from certain individuals. And we practice biblical separation for orderliness in life and beliefs. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Timothy 3, 6. Let's read it. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord. Did I give you a wrong verse? Yeah, probably I gave you a wrong verse. Sorry. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. There are godly and unspiritual splits caused by wrong responses to issues. So far we have been talking about some biblical justification for certain separations. And now we are talking about real issues of church split. There are ungodly and unspiritual splits caused by wrong responses to issues. As we have studied before, and very frequently experienced in the life, we may face issues that cause us to complain about. And the local churches is not an exception, because we are all human beings, as we discussed before, and we have all imperfections. And so at times there are certain issues that make our hearts really burdened. What actions are we going to take in such times? There are two disastrous courses of actions people often mistakenly take. Number one mistake, we share criticism with others in order to drum up support. So we want to gang up with certain individuals who will be our support group, support people. They will support our causes. In this case, the tongue is the greatest cause of division within the church. James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So the fire we are bringing out from our tongues with our words is the fire of hell. Erwin Lutzer says, in quote, "To use our tongues to rally support for our viewpoints is to spread the fires of hell within the church," end of quote. That much is serious. Of course, there is a time to speak. But that time does not come as frequently as some people think it does. The second mistake. We bring up the issues during ACM. So we are waiting for a moment to blow or throw a bomb. Often this is done to score points publicly, even when no attempt has been made to resolve the issue privately. And no one is prepared for such a situation, and some people are just making certain issues to be addressed, and those things will be very much explosive, but at the same time, those issues should have been dealt with more in private manner. Any matter that can be dealt with between one or two members or that could be cared for through other legitimate channels should never be mentioned for public discussion. I have seen many churches, ACMs, making more troubles than solutions because some people came to the meetings just for troubles. They often target some people in church rather than any church businesses. It is often the case that people show their true nature while they bring their own agendas hidden in the name of their faith and their religion. I wonder how many churches have suffered such a shameful internal bickering. And in fact, I told you before this particular story. In fact, the church I used to serve as an assistant had a huge internal problems. And out of anger, one of the deacons, while pastor was saying something from the pulpit, he came up to the pulpit and he grabbed his neck and he brought him down from the pulpit. It's a shameful thing. And when I saw that, I was obviously in great shock. And the funny thing is that they later on, that unruly group wanted me to be their pastor. And I was ashamed of it. I was so ashamed of that invitation. And from that church, in fact, I was sent to study at the Bible college. And so during my Bible college school years, I made up my mind, I will never see my church go through a church split for unnecessary reasons, unless this is a sin or heretical, false religions or false doctrines. I will never see such a thing. It is a terrible thing. And very unfortunately, those battles are happening during church ACMs. Shame on them. But that is a reality. How many God-loving and fearing people have been discouraged because of such works of the flesh in their beloved churches? As Erwin Lutzer says in quote, "Surely Satan must rejoice in church meetings where everyone feels he has the freedom to air his favorite gripe," end of quote. There is totally immature spirit. They just do not understand what it means by being a part of the body of believers. Then we ought to learn to follow a few rules. Number one, we need to be submissive to one another. Do not refrain the words sorry from being uttered from your lips to the injured and wounded brothers and sisters. nothing wrong to say, I'm sorry, sincerely and honestly. Your ego and my ego or pride really does not matter in the body of Christ. Rather, that is a sinful thing to keep it. Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In Hope Church, I refuse any idea that promotes one person assuming the role of dictator. No one can be a law unto himself in God's church. Church leaders must set an example of humility. We cannot exercise authority unless we ourselves are under authority. It does not mean that we back down over every issue, but how, when, and why are important. As a pastor, I bear the ultimate responsibility and accountability for the things happening in our church. However, I share my privileges and rights as a leader of our church with the session. And all of us are submissive to God. We ought to submit ourselves to each other in the Lord. In fact, in mainline DP churches, for example, in America, only elders are the session members. It is because the session is expected to be spiritual and having understanding of the scriptures and the life experiences as well. And in local church level, when BP Church came over to the Asian setting, we could not find enough number of those individuals who could be spiritual enough to take up those church offices. And so deacons began to be a part of the session. But originally in a BP constitution in America, only elders, but the Singapore, Malaysian, Asian churches setting, all deacons and elders are included in the session. We are sharing, in fact, the leadership privileges together, but ultimate responsibility is upon me as a pastor. We are to be submissive to each other and to God. We ought to submit ourselves to each other. I am ready to submit myself to elders and deacons, and they ought to be ready to be submissive to me as well. So we are mutually submissive to each other and to God together. Matthew 18 verses 15 and 16 applies to all kinds of disagreements. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Amen. So the believer is responsible to go directly to the person against whom he has a grievance. Probably when I'm talking about grievance here for personal talk, private talk, I am primarily talking about specific sin, not about different opinions or preferences. You know, we cannot say to other brothers by saying, you know, something like this, why you have different preferences from mine? Why you have different opinions from mine? We cannot say that. But when there is a specific sin of which we cannot but address to that brother, then this is the case. There are two simple scenarios when we face a trouble with a fellow worshippers in the same church. Number one, it is possible that we have conflict and disagreements with pastors. Pastors are also people who have rooms to grow and improve. So that's why you need to pray for them. Thus, it is not wrong to speak to them about our concerns. If we cannot resolve the issues with them, then we may speak to the church leadership, the session, for its involvement. If a grievance is against the pastor, we also need to consider a caution from Paul in 1 Timothy 5:19, which says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And I think there are at least two reasons for that caution. One reason, False ideas, rumors, or accusations against the pastors will affect their ministries, and once after they lose their credibility by false accusations, they may not return to the position of spiritual authority again. So they do not have any more authority to deliver God's messages behind the pulpit. If they are appointed and sent by God, then we are against his appointment and hinder the work of God by falsely accusing them. Second reason for this caution is this. Pastors may have reasons to do or not to do certain things, which provoke us to anger and make us uncomfortable. We think that they do not listen to us or care about our opinions. And frankly speaking, from pastor's point of view, there are lots of things I cannot share with you openly and publicly. There are many reasons why I cannot share those things with you. Of course, there are individuals' privacies, and some issues are so complicated and not all of us can understand, or certain things are not really your matters or your businesses, or my explanations may raise even more questions, or some issues require spiritual maturity and congregation may need to wait till they can really, finally, fully understand them. Or simply, I may have a long-term plan for the betterment and growth of our church and people, and it belongs to the realm of my prayers and the Lord's calling. And I think a congregation has to give that room to the pastors so that they can pray for some things and they can make plans for those issues and those matters. When we cannot understand the pastors and our grievance is not of their specific sin, I would suggest that we listen to them and follow their instructions. I believe in God's sovereign calling and will for his people and church. If our issues are not of the pastor's sin, then my advice is of Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Of course, pastors must be humble and love their congregations. They should give their lives for the flock that the Lord has entrusted with them. And this is a sacred duty they have. Therefore, they must do their duties with humility. And it is possible, secondly, that we have conflicts with fellow worshipers in the same church. Again, I'm not talking about preferences or opinions, but specific sin. In such a case, let us consider and examine our hearts first before we address those matters to our fellow brothers and sisters. It is easy to see a mote in someone else's eyes while we have a beam in our own eyes. So without seeing our own issues, we may be very critical and judgmental on other people. It is possible that God allows us to see someone else's issues in order to expose our own issues. By letting us see their issues, their problems, in fact, God gives us an opportunity for us to be able to see our own flaws and issues. Let us be willing to bear the burdens with the fallen brethren. If we are justifiably found our brother's faults and weaknesses, it is a bit more advanced thought than the first point. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2? Let's read it together. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, let thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's. Amen. It tells us of our character and spiritual maturity in order to deal with someone else's sin problems, fault problems. We are required to be meek. It says, we are to be meek And then we can deal with such issues in the spirit of meekness. It is not a virtue which can be easily attainable. We may have a spirit of righteousness, spirit of justice, or spirit of fairness to deal with the sin problems, but not many people have the spirit of meekness for such times. The purpose of dealing with fellow believers' sin problems is to restore them. That's why we need a spirit of meekness. I wonder, in your heart, you may think of it. I wonder if you have experienced backlashes when you try to help others when they were in sin. So what you said was just honest talk, and you dealt with honest facts, but somehow they did not listen to you, and you fell apart from them after you shared your concerns with them. You were all sincere and genuine, at least on your part, and you feel sorry that they have not listened to you. I wonder if such cases are the examples I'm trying to talk about here. Your sincere act, your honest act, was only an offense to the hearers, to them, because they felt that they were simply judged and measured by you. They did not feel the warmth of your heart. You are saying, brother, I'm just telling you the truth because I love you. And all kinds of righteous spirit we are saying, but the hearers are hearing and they are saying, you are judging me. How dare you? And so instead of making good out of it, but rather there is bitterness and there is more problems caused. I wonder whether you have experienced that before. What you shared with them was only a fact, but they did not feel the spirit of meekness in you. Fact is a fact, and it is true. What is factually true is not always truth. I hope that I'm not, complicating your thoughts at the moment or confusing you. Whatever is factually true is not false, but it may not be a truth. Wow, what is it? It sounds a bit complex, but it is not so. Think about an adulterous woman caught in the very act found in John 8. Would you like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8? Verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Amen. So, here what they said was not a lie. They said the facts. But how did Jesus deal with the situation? He said in verse 7b, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And all of them were convicted by their own conscience, and all of them left without doing anything to her. And Jesus told her in verse 11b, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. It is just amazing. This is the case that fact is not always a truth. Woman's adultery. She was caught at the very scene. Moses' law, all facts, factually right. But Jesus teaches us a truth from those facts. So facts were not translated into truth in this particular episode to the Jewish leaders. But Jesus is using the facts to teach the truth. Woman's adultery, Moses' law are all facts, but Jesus goes beyond that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 says, Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter K killeth. So John chapter 8, the letter, Moses' law, the letters of it killed the woman. But you know what? The Spirit giveth life. But Jesus gave her life. Most sincere and serious believers are often faithful only to the facts by which they are betraying the truth. So those people who are very strong on facts are extremely righteous, self-righteous people, because they have all the facts, but they do not know how to use the facts. That's what Pharisees did. And because of the facts, you know, like Jesus violated the laws of the Sabbath days, he is a blasphemer. He must be killed because he broke the laws of God. They were faithful to the facts, but they were guilty of unbelief in Jesus. I have found that lots of conflicts, disagreements, and internal problems amongst the Christian brothers have been caused by this simply self-righteous spirit. I have facts. You cannot discuss the matter anymore. You cannot debate. So, you know, this book, what chapter, which verse says so. Oh, that's what those Jewish leaders did to Jesus. So according to the letters, the woman had to be killed. But by Jesus, she lived. Facts were not translated into truth in this case. My friends, maybe we are too self-righteous. We have been gleaning all kinds of facts from the scriptures and from Christian living and Christian talks and learning and so on. We are so good with facts. But we use the facts to only kill other people, not to give them a life as Jesus did. Self-righteous facts. We may be sincere and even very knowledgeable of the scriptures, but we can be anti-truth and pro-facts. This problem stirs up conflicts and fights. And in order to have that right spirit, you know, to see the facts in order to see the truth, obviously there has to be a meditation of God's word and study of God's word. There has to be spiritual understanding and maturity. I hope that we, all of us, will be able to attain to that level. A lot of fights, a lot of grievances within Christian community are the fruits of those immaturity. They are knowledgeable facts, but they do not know the truth. They are strong with letters, but there is no spirit. If we truly desire a better local church life, we'd better be faithful. If an unfaithful believer is satisfied with his church life, he'd better mourn actually over his spiteful spiritual condition. Being faithful will also bring satisfaction to souls. Being faithful means to edify the whole body of Christ, not just ourselves only. In order to have a better church life, we must be aware of the dangers of church split or divisions within local congregations. There are times when we must practice biblical separation. However, apart from legitimate reasons, breaking up a body of believers must grieve our hearts. In order to prevent a church split from happening, we should know how to respond to issues and conflicts. It requires mature Christian character and spiritual understanding, and it is possible that problems have arisen for purposes to correct and nurture us rather than causing divisions in church. Thus, the problems themselves are not the main issues, but our responses to them are the real issues. And I will continue to dwell on these local church issues 2 weeks later. And remember, Next week, I'm going to study from Psalm 119, and probably Psalm 119 study may offer us some answers and solutions of all these questions we have been raising today. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are small in all aspects, Lord. Even our thinking is small, and our understanding is small, and our faith is small. Our heart is so small and narrow. Dear gracious Lord, help us to learn from you, conform to the image of Christ. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for the local churches, local branches of the body of Christ, or small sense, in a small scale, body of believers. And we pray that you will help us to edify the whole body by which we will be edified. We know that you love your churches, Lord. Help us to love our churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.